Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When people are radically different from us, when they come from a radically different culture, somehow we feel that they are different than us, when in reality, they are exactly the same. We are all people created by God, and we are the same.
No matter our background, our culture, or ethnicity, we are all sinners in need of a Savior and loved by God. We are in an exciting time in the book of Acts where the gospel is spreading from and by the Jews to the Gentiles, the people the Jews normally would not associate with and who had very different cultures and customs. Today on Practical Christian Living, we see how God moved to break those barriers and laws so the gospel could go forth in a powerful way. Here's part two of our teaching in Acts chapter 10, 1 through 16, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The Bible says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us. There's not a person here who can say, speak for yourself, Robert, because I haven't. All of us have gone astray. And all of us must stand before God and give an account. Jesus said, for every word you say, every idle word you say. Do you really want to stand before God and have to answer for every idle word you've said? How many times have you torn someone down for something that you yourself do? That now God's going to go, well, you knew that was wrong because you talked about them doing it. Then you did the exact same thing that you said that too. No, we should not fear God like we would fear a criminal. When people come up to me and they say, I don't know why I'm supposed to be afraid of God. I'm not afraid of him. I understand what they're saying. We don't fear God like we fear a criminal. It's funny. I can be there with my wife. And I don't have any problem. I hear a noise outside. No big deal. I might get up and check on it, but there's no big deal. What's funny is my wife, when I'm there by myself and my wife's gone and I hear a noise outside, I think there's a murderer outside. I mean, I'm still the guy that's going to take care of it. Nothing's changed, but just being by yourself, there's something to it. I'm not saying that's how we fear God, like we would fear a stray dog in our neighborhood that looks like it's rabid. That's not how we're supposed to fear God. I understand why people have that question, but we are to fear God like a judge in whom we will have to stand in front of when we are like sheep who have gone astray. We can't stand confidently before him. God's going to find things out in our lives. And so we fear standing in front of him. It's like if you stood in front of a judge and a judge gave you certain things to do, and you're going to stand in front of him again now, and he's going to make a decision as to whether or not he lets you go free or puts you in jail based on what you've done, and you realize you haven't done everything the judge said, and you've got some fear as you stand in front of him. Because he could say, you know what, we're going to go ahead and give you that 90 days in jail. And you would rather him say, you know what, I'm going to give you a little more time to complete the things I told you that you needed to complete. That's the way we fear him. It's radically different. In Luke 12, 3, it says, therefore, whatever you speak in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you speak in the inner room will be proclaimed from the housetop. In Ecclesiastes 3, 17, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, and there is a time for every purpose under the sun. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 10 and 11, and this is said to Christians. A lot of times Christians want to say, well, we won't stand before God in the judgment. I believe we will. Listen to what this says. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, as Christians, we're forgiven. The Lamb's Book of Life is open and our name is in it if we're believers. So I don't think that bad things are going to happen in this judgment. It just means that I'm going to have to stand before him and realize even more so that I need that grace. It goes on to say, Paul says this. Listen to what Paul says. You want to talk about not fearing the Lord? Paul says, therefore, or knowing therefore, the terror of the Lord. Paul doesn't even talk about the fear of the Lord. He talks about the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. That men will have to stand before God, and because of the terror of the Lord, we want to see people get saved. One day when we see him, he will be much more powerful, much more awesome, much more bright than we could ever imagine. You know, the most popular worship song there is I Can Only Imagine, right? I can only imagine we'll be back and we all like it. When I see him face to face, look, I can't only imagine what we're gonna do. We're gonna fall on our face before him for sure when we see him in all of his glory, because there is no shifting of shadows in him, and we have plenty of shifting shadows in us. And we will realize I cannot stand in his presence. And when we see people standing before, or see people even at an inkling of God, we'll fall down before him. So that's why he feared God. And the fear of God is a good thing. It's not wrong for you to fear God. You should fear God because you will stand before him as a judge one day. And if you say, well, I'm not afraid of him, I'm going to tell you what Yoda said to Luke Skywalker in Return of the Jedi. You will be. You will be. And I spared you my Yoda impersonation. So verse 3, it says, in the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming to him and saying, Cornelius. And when he had observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Isn't that interesting? The prayers and alms of a non-believer, he's yet to be saved, go up before God and God remembers him. So when you haven't received the full light, but you say, I want to do what's right, and you're helping people. See, non-believers can help people. Sometimes as Christians, we feel like, well, we're the ones who really help people. But non-believers do plenty of good things as well. And when they do them with the right heart, then they go up before God as alms. And he responds to the light he's been given, and God's going to give him more light. He says in verse 5, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, who is surnamed Peter. He doesn't know Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. That's in Joppa. He will tell you what you must do. So now we have two people in the book of Acts so far who were seeking, responded positively to the light that they had, and God sent them more light. We have the Ethiopian eunuch, and we have Cornelius. Now, if you're here today and you don't know God, begin to seek him. And if you respond positively to the light that you have, then God will bring you more of the truth. And what we're interested in is the truth. We're not interested in just selling Christianity if it's not true. We believe wholeheartedly that Christianity is true and there's evidence for it. And if you will respond positively to the light that you have, God will bring you more light, and you can, like Cornelius and the Ethiopian eunuch, end up giving your life to Christ. That's a spoiler alert, by the way, in case you didn't know that Cornelius was going to be the first Gentile to be saved. And don't you love that it's a centurion who's the first Gentile that's saved? I just love the way that God does this. All right. Now, in verse 7, we're told, and when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devoted soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So he's got two servants, like the soldier in Capernaum, who had gotten sick, had a servant. Cornelius has servants, and he's got a devoted soldier. Maybe he's interested too in the things of God. And so he sends them. So when he had explained all these things, which were, I saw an angel, he told me to go get Simon Peter at the house of Simon the tanner. Then he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey, they drew near to the city. So now as they're drawing near to the city, God's got some work to do on Peter's end. Because in their day, Jews did not like Gentiles and Gentiles did not like Jews. This is why it's so remarkable that in the rest of the New Testament, it's said over and over again, there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles in the sight of God. Because when people are radically different from us, when they come from a radically different culture, somehow we feel that they are different than us, when in reality, they are exactly the same. We are all people created by God, and we are the same. And so God's got something to do with Peter because he's been raised Jewish. And he's been raised to think that being Jewish is superior. And so he's going to have to go into a Gentile's house. And a good Jewish boy would never do that. So God's got to do something with Peter now. So we pick it up here in the rest of verse 9. Peter went up on the housetop and prayed about the sixth hour. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. Well, that's an experience we've all had, right? But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. That's something I've never had happen to me. I've had that thing happen where all of a sudden you're staring. People are like, oh yeah, I don't know what that is. I don't think that's the same thing happened to Peter. I think it's something different. He fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound on four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. This is not just kosher food. It's a mixture of non-kosher and kosher food, which Jews are committed to eating kosher. Now, I'm persuaded today that many of the Jews cheat. They'll eat a cheeseburger when they come to America. But when you're in Israel, you can't have a cheeseburger. And I'll explain why at another point why you can't. But when you're in Israel, they have dairy restaurants and they have meat restaurants. And you can't mix the two. And if you ever take your meat plate over into a dairy restaurant, people are not going to be happy with you. They may scream and holler, or they just might call you an idiot. It could be one of those two things. I wish I could say I never did it. I wish I could say I didn't go to Israel over 14 times. I don't know exactly. I've lost count. And didn't do it the last time I was there. My wife wanted to eat at one restaurant. I wanted to get shawarma. So she got her stuff. I went and got my shawarma, walked to where she was, sat down and began to eat my plate. A guide from another group said to me, he said something like, this is all about you, isn't it? And I looked at him and I said, I don't even know what this is. I was just being honest. This is all about you. I don't even know what this is. And he goes, well, that explains a lot. And it wasn't until I finished my plate that it dawned on me, this is a dairy restaurant. They're like stupid Americans. Don't even keep, you know, our customs when they come over here, you know. So it's very important for them. So on this plate would be shellfish, things like shrimp, which if you're going to eat kosher, you can't have. And if you're one of those Christians who believes you've got to keep the law, then stop eating shrimp, you sinner. But I'll tell you what, it's delicious. It's too bad for shrimp that God made them so delicious, because they are. And he says, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Like, as a side note now, this is for another study that we're going to do, but I just want to give you this because this is one of the evidences for it. There are people who believe that when they take communion, that the blood actually turns into the blood of Jesus and you're drinking his blood and the body becomes the flesh of Jesus and you're eating his flesh, okay? It's not kosher to do that. You can't eat blood if you are Jewish. That's not kosher. Nor can you eat human flesh. And that's not just not a kosher thing. It's not kosher, but more than that, okay? And so Peter says, no unclean thing has ever entered my lips. So if he'd been taking communion for a while and believed it was the blood and body of Jesus, he could not have said that. So this is one of the evidences that we believe that is a sign of the blood of Christ, and it is a sign of the body of Jesus broken. Now, we'll cover that in detail later, but I just wanted to give you, this is one of the evidences that we go to for that. That he says, nothing unclean has ever passed my lips. And then a voice spoke to him again the second time and said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. So God cleansed these unkosher foods, so he could now eat them. Something is changing. The Gentiles are now going to join, and they will not be under the law anymore. He goes on to say, this was done 3 times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Now, we are no longer under the law. We are under grace. Now, this doesn't mean, so the law had 613 laws, okay? Some of the laws were moral laws. You shall not steal, you shall not covet, you shall not murder. Now, because we are not under the law, does that mean I can murder, covet, and steal? No, Because Jesus said, if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you love your neighbor as yourself, then all of the law is fulfilled in these things. If I love you, I won't murder you. It's pretty simple. If I love you, I won't, when something good happens to you, I'm not going to be jealous and covet, right? So the moral law we will keep, but we'll keep it by love, not because we're under the law. We don't have to keep the kosher law, which means later on today, I'm going to have a pig, not an entire pig, but part of a pig. My wife's actually cooking some Mexican meat with a pork roast today, so I really will be eating that because we're not under the dietary laws and we are not under the ceremonial laws because all 613 of these laws made up these different ceremonial, dietary, and moral. We are not under the ceremonial laws. Why? Because we don't give sacrifices because Jesus became our sacrifice. So he fulfilled it by closing the book on the law by becoming the sacrifice. We don't have a high priest today because Jesus became the high priest that gave the sacrifice. We don't keep the Sabbath because Jesus became our Sabbath. Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus said, all of you who are weary, heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. He is our Sabbath. Now let me quickly give you a couple of verses and I need to wrap things up here. In Matthew 5:18, it says, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle, this he means the law, will by any means pass away until the law is fulfilled. Now you might wonder, and this is quoted by people saying that we're still under the law, but listen to the NASB version. And if you're a Bible student, the NASB version is the best version to study from. Here's what it says. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a smallest letter or stroke of the letter shall pass the law until it is accomplished. So Moses opened the book on the law, but Jesus shut the book on the law by accomplishing the things in the law for us. He never sinned. He kept the law completely. And now we are set free from it. Listen to what the Bible says. This is so clear. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. That's a hard passage to argue with because it's not complicated. When it says you are not under the law, to hear people go, well, I know it says we're not under the law, but there's hard to have a but with that. Galatians 5:18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I don't have to follow the law because I'm now led by the Spirit. I'm doing the things God wants me to do, being led by the Spirit, and so are you, so you don't have to keep the law. Let me give you one more. This is Galatians 3:23-25. But before faith, we were kept under guard by the law. So before faith, we live by faith now, but before that, the law was like a guard. Don't do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. That was the law, it was a guard. Then he says this, another analogy. It says, which afterwards he revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The law was like a schoolmaster. I learned that I'm a lying, thieving blasphemer because I've lied in my life, I've stolen things in my life, and I've blasphemed God in my life. So under the law, I'm guilty. So the law was a schoolmaster to teach me that I couldn't stand before God. But then it says that we might be justified by faith, but faith has come and we no longer need the tutor. So now once I've come to him by faith, I no longer need the law because by love I'm keeping it. If I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I love my neighbor as myself, then I'm keeping the law and I'm no longer under the law. Now, three things in closing. Number one, we have in the Bible, in the Old Testament, early on in Genesis, a prediction that the Messiah would affect the Gentiles and all nations. And that's exactly what we see. And as you spend time studying the Bible, especially those Old Testament prophecies, you're going to see that they are fulfilled exactly as they said that they are. And it's hard to fight against that because if the following the Jewish Messiah had not become something done worldwide, then we would go, well, that wasn't fulfilled. But it's something that's done worldwide. Number two, the fear of the Lord is not a bad thing. If you say, I'm not afraid of God, you should be. Because one day you will stand before Him. And that ought to affect the way that you live. We affect the way that I drive is affected by police officers on the road. Driving over here, I'm coming close to a red light. It starts to turn yellow. I'm running late. Shocking, I know. Well, we have two campuses. So I did the first campus. I'm driving over. I get close to a light and I think I can probably make it. And out of my eye, I catch a cop car right on the front thing. I hit the brakes because of fear. I thought I could make, I think I can make this. I think I can get in the intersection before and then hit my brakes once I'm in the intersection. It's just kind of, but then I see the cop and I realize it. Hey, the fear of the Lord is a good thing. It keeps us from killing ourselves in a red light. Number three, the Judaizers who are Jews who want to keep the law and the legalists who are Gentiles who tell us we have to keep the law are still around today. Don't let them steal your freedom and put you back under the law. I think, I don't know why it's so popular, but there are always new groups arising that believe you have to keep the law. And I think it's popular because you feel like self-accomplished when you keep the law. It's like, well, I eat kosher, and so I know God favors me. That's funny because the Bible says God doesn't favor you because you eat kosher. That God favors those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. And that we are not saved by any works, lest we boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And so don't let anyone steal it from you. When someone tells me, you know, you really need to keep the law and I want to show you why, I always tell them, I'm not going to let you steal my freedom. That's my line. I'm not going to let you steal my freedom in Christ. I have freedom in Christ and I'm not under the law and I'm not going back under that Old Testament law, which could not save you according to the book of Hebrews. But Christ can save to the uttermost. He saves completely. What could the law do? It could keep you until Christ came. And once Christ comes, we no longer need the law. Now there's more I want to say, but I can't. So stand up with me, would you please? I got to drive back across town and not run a red light while I do it. So pray with me, would you? Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to gather here today to consider this amazing account of this centurion who comes to faith in you. And what an amazing thing it is. I also pray for those here today who have never made a commitment to you. I pray that you would touch their hearts, give them boldness, that they would make a commitment. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.